Beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. May the Lord bless his word as we've read it together.
That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Well, folks, really, this is not an advanced point tonight, and yet in some ways maybe it is, because this is the stumbling block over which many people don't get. Why is sacrifice necessary? Why was it ordained in the Old Testament? Well, because of sin. And if you're here tonight and that's not something you've really been able to open your heart to or understand, maybe tonight you would understand and think about this. You know, the Bible is so clear in its testimony to this, that each of us is a sinner who needs to be saved. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. And some people struggle with that. Some people have to climb over pride. I guess maybe in a certain sense all of us do. But when the Spirit of God begins to open our eyes and draw us to the cross, this is not something that we fight with any longer. If you have a question about it tonight, maybe you just think about the law in the Old Testament. Because, you know, if you compare yourself to other people, it's very easy to be dismissive of what I'm talking about tonight. Because you can always make yourself out better than someone else. And you can always begin to rationalize in your own mind, well, I'm not as bad as he is, or we're all in the same boat together, or some other such human illogic that really doesn't stand up to the truth of God's word. It really doesn't matter the comparison with your neighbor. The comparison is with God. When the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's the problem. It's not that you come short or I come short of my neighbor or someone I know. It's that I come short of the glory of God, who is perfect in his sinlessness, his holiness, and his righteousness. But if you think about the law in the Old Testament, Jesus distilled the Ten Commandments to two. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, this is the first commandment, and it would summarize the first four commandments, the first table of the law. The things that have reference to our relationship to God. Is there anyone here tonight who would honestly say, I've obeyed that? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't think anybody here tonight would be so bold as to say that they're in conformity with that. What about your neighbor? Jesus summarized all those other commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All of those things he summarized. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Can any of us honestly say that we do that? I don't think anybody would be so bold as to make that statement tonight. Well, if you can't honestly answer those questions, then there it is. That's why there's sacrifice, because each of us is a sinner. Each of us falls short of the glory of God. So that's why Old Testament sacrifices were necessary. But another question exists for us tonight. It'll help us, I think, as we quickly move on with this, and that is, why weren't they sufficient? In other words, if there was this system in the Old Testament, the lambs, the daily sacrifice, all those types of things, why was there need of something else? Wasn't that sufficient? And the answer is no, it really wasn't sufficient. And why is that true? Well, it's true because there really is no inherent value in the lamb or the animal of sacrifice, the pigeon, the dove, whatever the offering might be. If you think about this for a moment, a lamb, let's take that example tonight. A lamb might be innocent, but a lamb is not righteous. And that's the problem that exists. Maybe a little illustration will help us tonight. Nearly 100 years ago, really now, a little less, but just after World War I, there were some 900 Germans who were brought before a world court for violations of what was called international law. More than likely, we would think of this in terms of war crimes, but this is what it was. It was a world court and violations of international law. And in a moment of great nobility, really, the crown prince of Germany offered his life in exchange. He offered to be the substitute for these 900 men. When you think about it, as awesome as that is and as noble as that is, it's really implausible. And it really doesn't hold up because there simply is not the worth in one man, even nobility, to atone, as it were, for the sins of 900 men. That's the difficult proposition that we face tonight. That's the problem with the lamb. The lamb may be innocent, but the lamb really has no righteous value. And so the lamb was a substitute. All of these things were types and shadows in the Old Testament. And the Bible testifies to us about this when we think about that's why sacrifice was necessary, but that's also why the Old Testament system was just a type. It was just a shadow. It really had no ability to solve the problem on any kind of a permanent basis. And so obviously then another sacrifice was to come. And now that turns our thoughts for just a moment tonight to the sacrifice of the cross. And wonderfully we find when we think about the sacrifice of the cross that all of these things are taken care of. The sacrifice that the Lord Jesus, he's the perfect priest, the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus rendered on the cross of Calvary was sufficient. It was successful. When you look at the verse here in the text, it tells us why. It tells us why it was successful. And if you look just for a moment, it says this, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now look at what the sacrifice consists of. It's not a pigeon. It's not a dove. It's not a lamb. It's not a grain offering or something like that. Jesus himself is the sacrifice. And of course, the Lord Jesus has incredible and infinite worth. And he is righteous. He's more than innocent. He's also righteous. So for instance, the book of Hebrews points out to us what we're talking about now. If we go over just a couple of more pages and we turn to chapter 7 for a moment, and we read just a few verses towards the end of the chapter, it says in verse 26, look at this, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated evermore." It's such a tremendous difference, see, between an innocent lamb in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is holy and righteous, as the Bible portrays here. How do we know that it was sufficient, and how do we know that it was successful? Well, again, it's all sort of wrapped up in that first verse that we looked at. Just a little simple thought here as we finalize our look at chapter 1, verse 3. If you're back there for just a moment, have a look. It says, again in our phrase, "when he had by himself..." That's the sufficiency, because it's the Lord Jesus. But then it goes on to say, "purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Sat down. That's kind of an interesting idea. And maybe you'd say, well, I've read that a lot of times, and that just seems like a minor, insignificant detail to me. You know, it really isn't. I'm not saying that sometimes you don't read verses and one detail is maybe less important in the verse than another. But that might be something that is so common that we overlook it, but it's a major detail in that verse. Why is that so? It's so because in the Old Testament, no priest ever sat, because his work was never done. Why was his work never done? Because the sacrifices they offered were really not sufficient. They were types. They were shadows. They pointed to something else that was yet to come, which would be perfect and which would be sufficient. And so, for instance, as I say, all of this is unfolded in much greater detail in the progression of the book. But let's just look at chapter 1. I believe this is the last that we look at tonight. Chapter 10, verse 11. Notice how he gives greater detail to this later on in the book. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," that is the Lord Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You see, when you think about the tabernacle, or when you think about the temple, no chairs. No priest ever sat. His work was never done. But the Lord Jesus not only rose from the dead to demonstrate the acceptability of his sacrifice, but now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And why can he do that? Because his sacrifice was not only sufficient for our sins, but his offering was successful. It was accepted by God on our behalf. Maybe a little story will help bring this truth home to us too. Most of us are familiar with New York's airports, at least by name. Maybe we're more familiar for other reasons, maybe more than we want to be. But one of them, of course, is LaGuardia, and maybe some of you here tonight know how it got its name. It got its name from a rather colorful mayor of New York City of a bygone day. His name was Figueroa LaGuardia. And there are a lot of sort of colorful stories, as you might imagine, about someone like that. He was called the Little Flower for the little flower that he wore, but he also had a sombrero, and he also had an interesting habit of occasionally filling in for some of his officials under him so that he could kind of keep his finger on and be in touch with different things. And on this particular occasion, he was presiding over court, municipal court one day. Some accounts say it was night court, but you'll find this story in many different places. And it's kind of interesting. He had a case brought in. Some refer to it as a man, some refer to it as a woman, but they all agree on the details of the case. This individual came in and was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. And so the mayor said, well, you violated the law. I have to punish you. The fine is $10. And then he reached in his pocket and got out $10. And he took his sombrero and he put the $10 in the sombrero. And he said, I have paid your fine. You're free to go. But before that happened, he did one other thing. He took the sombrero and had the bailiffs pass it around in the courtroom. He said, I hereby fine everyone 50 cents. Everyone in the courtroom tonight, 50 cents for living in a city where someone has to steal a loaf of bread to eat. Well, when they passed the sombrero around and people plunked in their 50 cents till the thing was done, there was $47, I think, and 50 cents or something like that was given to the individual. Now, this is kind of interesting because if you think about it, here comes a person in with a debt to the law. Now, the mayor pays the debt. That's the $10. Now you go out, if that's the case, and the slate is clean. It's back to zero. But when you're given $47.50, you just don't go out with the thing brought back to zero. You go back out positive with something on your account. See, that's what happens when you come to Jesus Christ as personal Savior. His blood atones for our sin. His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary pays the debt. That's the payment right there. But his righteousness, unlike any Old Testament sacrifice, unlike any Old Testament lamb, his infinite worth, he has infinite worth. He's more than a crown prince of Germany. He has infinite value and infinite righteousness and infinite worth. And when a person comes to Jesus Christ in simple faith, that is imputed, that is placed on our account so that you go away from that transaction, not just brought back to zero with your debt paid. You go out having been given to you his righteousness. You go out having been accepted in the Beloved so that God no longer looks on us in our sins, even though in this life we still have those things that happen on a daily basis. God views us wrapped in the righteous robes of his blessed Son. You cannot become any more acceptable to God than his Son. And that's the basis on which any of us is accepted into God's presence and has the hope of eternal life. Well, now you begin to see what it's all about. In that song that we just sang, as Brother Tim portrayed, the lambs in the Old Testament, but you come up into the New Testament and you realize, what did Jesus say? I mean, what did John the Baptist say when Jesus walked by? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Are we familiar with that tonight? Do we know him as personal Savior? The writer John, of course, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, sort of summarizes it. He says this, he says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin. Listen to it again. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. So, Christmas time, why was he manifested? To set an example? Well, he does that. To show God's love? Yes, he does that. But the real reason that he came, and the real reason that he was incarnate, and the real reason that he went to Calvary's cross was to take away our sin. The simple question tonight, and I ask it in love, I ask it not to put you on the spot, but do you know him as your personal Savior? Does God see you in his Son, or does God see you as you are? Because if God sees us as we are, big sinner, little sinner, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And the gift of Christmas is God offering that to us, eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Has there been a time in your life when understanding the need of Christ and willing to make to God an honest, sincere confession of your need and willing to turn now from that to Christ and accept him and put your faith in him, have you done that tonight? If there's a question about that, we're glad to help. We're glad to help after the service if you have questions. But right now, what I'd like to do is lead us in a word of prayer. Because tonight, you could really act on it as long as you understand and the condition in your heart is such that you're sincere about this, you understand you're a sinner, and you really do want Christ, and you're really willing to come to Him now tonight in preference for over your sin. Turning from that, you're willing to come to Him with that honest, sincere confession. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's usually the simplest way. We think of it as prayer. The prayer doesn't save, but it's usually the simplest way for us to know that we have come to Him and we have accepted Him into our hearts as our personal Savior. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you would like to do that tonight, our heads are going to be bowed in just a moment. Our eyes are closed. I'm going to pray, but then I'm going to give you a prayer that you could pray. I don't ask you to pray anything you don't believe. But if this is something you need tonight, you sense God is speaking to your heart, then the prayer will simply allow you to echo the thoughts that I've referred to in the message tonight from your heart to the heart of God. And you're going to be claiming the simple promise, "Whosoever," that's going to be you, "shall call," that's what you're going to do, "on the name of the Lord," that's Jesus, "shall be saved." You're going to claim that promise tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the cross. We are so grateful, Lord, that tonight we don't have to worry about whether we've done enough. What a horrendous thought. We could never know whether we've atoned for our own sins and done enough. We could never really, if that's really the way it was, we'd always have a doubt. But to know that we come to you tonight in Jesus' name, clothed in His righteousness, cleansed by His precious blood, how great our joy. And if anyone here tonight needs to act on the simple gospel truth that's been presented here at church tonight, Lord, just give them the simple, honest, sincere faith to pray now as we pray something like this. And here's a prayer that you might pray. The phrases, I'll stop enough so you have time to echo them from your heart to God. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. But right now, I believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. In the best way I know how, I want to ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me now for Jesus' sake. We tarry just a moment longer with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight. This is not to embarrass you. I'd just like to rejoice with you. Anybody here tonight that says, "Pastor, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I just sense God brought me here tonight. I didn't think of it when I came, but hearing it, I know it was for me, and I prayed that prayer and I meant it." Anyone, just put your hand up enough for me to see it. Would you do that for me and just slip it back down? All right, look, if you have any questions about this, we've taken the trouble to place some tracks out in the lobby on either foyer, and just go there and look for the Romans Road or God's Simple Plan of Salvation, one of those that gives some more detail, and that'll be a help to you. You can look those verses up in your Bible. Gracious God, bless us now as we continue our theme of the light of the world is Jesus and the passing of the light. We thank you for the significance of this time. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.